Well, as the song says, give me the Bible. I'm going to try to give you some of the Bible this morning. It won't be all of it. We don't have enough time. This morning, I'd like to talk about two things that I think are often misunderstood and people ask me about. I think when you're a visitor, you may wonder about these things, and sometimes we as members worry about these things as well. But the idea is things that are related to the church, and that is membership, and also another word that we might use is called a fellowship. Membership, fellowship, what are these? Are these the same thing? Are they different things? What do we talk about when we're talking about these things? And most importantly, what does the Bible say about these things? Because if we wanted to just, if I just want to give you the Bible, I should just be telling you things that the Bible has to say and not our own opinions about them. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the idea of church membership and fellowship. Oftentimes, what we think about is I go and visit some church congregations, or I like a church, and I'm going to place my membership there, right? Yeah, if I was going to join a club or a baseball team, you know, I may have a membership in that team or club, just like any organization. Well, the church is a little bit different in that respect as far as biblical terms about placing a membership. And also, the word fellowship is used sometimes in different contexts. You hear of churches having fellowship, or you may have a fellowship hall where fellowship happens inside this certain defined space of a fellowship hall, or they may have a fellowship dinner. They say fellowship is happening at this dinner. But we want to think about these biblical concepts and what does membership mean and what does fellowship mean. So first, let's look a little bit at the words. I hate boring definitions, but we need to understand and define what we're talking about before we can understand what it means, because there's a lot of confusion over these things. If you go to 10 different churches in town, they'll probably tell you 10 different things about how to, you know, be affiliated or be a member with that church, or how to have fellowship with them. So just the idea when I'm talking about membership, I just looked it up, and Webster uses the fact of being a member of a group. That's simple enough. You know, how do I affiliate or become a member of any group? And fellowship just means joint participation in something. If I had a dinner and I called it a fellowship dinner, well, we're sharing food, I guess. You know, we're sharing in something. But what does the Bible talk about in terms of what we should be sharing and who we should be affiliating with? That's what we're going to talk about as well. But also fellowship, it's established in the Bible by a common salvation. So we're sharing a common salvation. It also involves a mutual acceptance of one another. So when you're affiliated or in a worshiping with a group of people, you're commonly accepted by one another. It also applies a relationship, you know, a certain type of relationship with one another. So where membership is being a part of a group, the fellowship is really sharing in something or partaking in something together. First of all, I'd like to think about an important concept of fellowship is that it's two-dimensional. Before I can have fellowship with one another, I really need to have fellowship with God. And so this relationship and this sharing between God and man, that's the most important relationship that we could ever have. And that is what we want to focus on first. And then we want to focus on the fellowship that we have between, you know, man and man, you know, us, my fellowship together, you know, among you, depends on really my relationship with God. So it's two different dimensions, if that makes sense. And I've seen people draw a little clever cross here, you know, that Jesus is what ties us all together. You know, Jesus is what ties us, you know, makes our relationship between God and man, but it also is what we're sharing in one another. Does that make sense? So as a church that have fellowship with one another, we need to make sure that we all first have fellowship with God, because that's what we're really here to share in. So why is that important? Imagine if we were fellowshipping or had people in the church or that we didn't have a relationship with God first. If we just let anybody in, like an open membership, and people, including people who didn't have a relationship with God, or people who worshiped other gods, or people who just worshiped God however they wanted to, according to the Bible, then that would degrade the quality and the soundness of what the Bible tells us as a group of people we're supposed to do. First and foremost, in order for me to feel like I'm comfortable in really having a sharing type relationship with others, I want to feel comfortable that they first have a relationship with God. And also, if you're sharing with me in a relationship with God and as church members, you want to make sure that I have a relationship with God first. Otherwise, I don't have anything to share. So I don't mean to make it more complicated than it is, but that is a biblical principle. Without Christ, we really have nothing to share in.
we can have fellowship with each other, but we have to have fellowship with Christ first. And so
I really would like to just change the order of this and say that first we need to have fellowship with God, and then, you know, we can have fellowship with each other. And you can call that membership, but really it's just a recognition that we're all sharing in the same relationship with God, is effectively what that means. So if you would turn to Ephesians 1, capitulo 1 y versículo 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And I talked about this in my last talk 2 weeks ago. And I'll read this in verses 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have access to spiritual blessings, but they're in Christ. I'll read that in Spanish. Bendito sea el Dios y Padre de nuestro Señor Jesús Cristo, que nos ha bendecido con toda bendición espiritual en los lugares celestiales en Cristo. So the point I want to make is bendición espiritual en Cristo. So we have access to spiritual blessings, and certainly this fellowship, the sharing that we have with one another, is a spiritual blessing that God's given us, but we only have that if we are in Christ. I talked about last time about being in Christ and being outside of Christ, and the benefits of being in Christ. And certainly this chapter, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, and also in verse 7, we'll look at verse 7.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. I'll read that in Spanish. This is versículo 7. In él tenemos redención mediante su sangre, el perdón de nuestros pecados, según las riquezas de su gracia. So we have forgiveness of sin in Christ, and that is what we all share in. I mean, if we all have a relationship with Christ, then everybody here shares in that, or everybody who we recognize as being in fellowship with shares that. The other thing I want to look at is how do we get in Christ, and I talked about this in the last lessons. I would like for you to go to Galatians chapter 3, Galatos 3, capítulo 3, y 26 y 27. So that's Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. I'll read, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." That's true. "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And I talked sometimes a couple weeks ago about how in the New Testament, when you study examples of people being converted, they were all preached the gospel. So when a man who's outside of Christ, first he has to hear the gospel. Then he has an opportunity to either believe it or not believe it. If I believe it, that means I have faith in the message. What I heard was, I heard about Christ. So I heard the gospel message about Christ. I either believe it or I don't believe it. So faith in Christ is what's going to eventually get me over here to all these spiritual blessings. And then we did talk about a couple weeks ago about repentance. If I really believe in Christ and I have faith in the message, I'm a sinful man. Maybe I'm doing some things that I should not be doing. So I have a decision to make if I'm going to change my life. So that's in the Bible, that's called repentance. So once I hear the message about Christ, I believe it or not, I have a choice to make, which is either I have faith in it and I repent or change, or I don't believe it and I don't change. Some people say they believe it, but they don't change. And that is not real faith. Okay, and then the next thing we see in verse 27 is we see this baptism. And that is what he's talking about, being baptized into Christ. Now I'm going to follow this. Go with me to the book of Colossians. And I'm just reviewing some things that we might have covered over the last couple weeks. That's Colossenses, and it's chapter 2, verse 11. Colossenses, capítulo 2. Versículo 11 y 12. So it's Colossians 2, and we're going to read verse 11 and 12. I read it in English. "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." In the Old Testament, they had to have a physical circumcision. Now he's saying that all these people, these Christians at Colossae, what really happened to you is you got a circumcision, but it was made without hands. And in verse 12, this is the most important one. "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead.
So what happened to Christ? Christ was a man. He was hung on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. Remember, they had the stone. He was buried in the tomb. And then he was raised up to go to heaven. That's the story of Christ. Now, what happens to me or you? I'm outside of Christ. I'm an old man, a sinful man. I heard the gospel. I chose to believe it. I either decide to change my life or not, and then I do this baptism, which this verse says they were buried with Christ, and then they were raised up with Christ. So what we see is a burial in water and a raising up in Christ. The Bible calls this a new man or a new creature. We have access to the spiritual blessings.
So in this, I just want you to pay attention in this verse about the burial and the resurrection that is occurring, and is talking also about baptism. Now let's look at Romans. Another passage that's important along these lines. Romans chapter 6. That's Romanos capítulo 6 y versículo 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. And that's going to go down through verse 7 or verse 7. So we're starting in Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Now I want you to look at this. All of us who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized, in a sense, into his death. There's going to draw a parallel between what goes on with us in this watery grave of baptism with what's going on with Christ. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? I want to read that in Spanish. ¿O no sabes que todos los que hemos sido bautizados en Cristo Jesús hemos sido bautizados en su muerto? So, en su muerto, I mean, basically this is a death, or a reenactment of a death. Verse 4, versículo 4. Therefore, having been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So as Christ was buried in the grave and was buried in the tomb and raised on the third day and went to Heavenly Father, we too are baptized in the watery grave of baptism so that we may walk in a newness of life. That makes sense so far? I'll read that in Spanish. Versículo 4. Por tanto, hemos sido sepultados con él por medio del bautismo para muerte, a fin de que como Cristo resucitó de entre los muertos por la gloria del Padre, así también nosotros andemos en novedad de vida. So this is a similar reenactment of what we're doing. And sorry about my Spanish, is horrible. I see some of you smiling. You realize I'm making a lot of mistakes. But I'm trying. Okay, now let's read in verse 5, versículo 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and see, this is a likeness of his death. You see that? Just like he was being buried in the water, this is a likeness of his death. If we've been united with him, and there's a uniting that happens, if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So that's why it's important. I'll read that in Spanish. Versículo 5. Porque si hemos sido unidos a él en la semejanza de su muerte, ciertamente lo seremos también en la semejanza de su resurrección. So my hope in the world, I'll just tell you this, my hope in life is that one day when I die, and I go into the grave, just like Christ did, that God will raise me up and I will live eternally with him. That is my hope. And the reason that I go through this baptism is I want to be united with Christ so that one day, at least while I'm living on earth, I'll be a new man spiritually. And that when I die, I'll be a new man eternally. I hope that makes sense. And that's why I wanted us to focus on these verses. So, that is important. And the reason that's important is because that establishes our fellowship with Christ. That is that sharing that we have between God and man that we need to get straight first before we can really talk about fellowship with each other. I hope that makes sense. Because really we don't have anything to share biblically if we don't first have our relationship with Christ established. And my understanding is this is the establishment of that. Now, when I walk in newness of life, I have to follow his commandments as well.
We learn that, but
I want to just focus on that for a second. Okay, the next thing I want to talk about is what happens when I'm actually baptized into Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Primera Corinthians capítulo 12. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Versículo 12 y 13. All right, let's look at that for a second. For even as the body is one, and yet many members of one body. I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay. For as the body is one, and yet many members of one body, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And let's look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. I'm going to read that in Spanish. Porque así como el cuerpo es uno y tiene muchos miembros, pero todos los miembros del cuerpo, aunque son muchos, constituyen un solo cuerpo, así también en Cristo. Pues por un mismo Espíritu, todos fuimos bautizados en un solo cuerpo, y judíos o griegos, ya esclavos o libres, y a todos se nos dio a beber del mismo Espíritu. So the idea here is that when we, in verse 13, we were all baptized into one body.
And so when I was baptized, I became a new spiritual creature, but I was also baptized into a body of believers. And this is a spiritual body. Does that make sense? Everyone who has ever gone through this has been baptized into Christ. They're all baptized into this one body that's made up of all Christians that have ever lived.
Now look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me for a second. Ephesio capitulo 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. That's capitulo 4 y versículo 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So there's not, there's all, but what he's trying to say is that we're all in the same boat and there's only one unified thing that brings us all together. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. And what that's important is
that there's not multiple, there's only one biblical type of baptism that puts you into one biblical type of body. There's only one God, there's only one faith, there's only one hope of eternal life. So all these things are singular. We need to make sure we get it according to the biblical pattern. Does that make sense? And so that's the thing that I want to stress, is that we're baptized into that one body of all believers. If we follow the Bible and we have a biblical baptism and we hear the true message of the gospel and we really believe and we really repent, and again, if we're baptized biblically, then we're put into that one body of believers. Turn with me back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8. That's Colossenses capitulo 1 y versículo 18. He is also the head of the body. This is Colossians 1 and verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church. So what is this body that I'm talking about here? This one body that I'm baptized in, there's your church. That is the church. That's the only church you want to be a member of, is what I'm trying to say. You want to make sure that you're a member of the church that Jesus Christ started and that he's the head of. But Jesus, this church reports directly to Jesus. That's the church that talks about in the Bible. That's the one we want to be a member of. So let me recap. Let me just repeat this because I talked a lot for a second. I don't want to lose anybody. When I'm outside of Christ, I hear the gospel message. And I have a chance to, believe it or not, change my life or not, turn away from my sins, and be baptized into this body, become a new man, have all these spiritual blessings, and be added to the one body that the Bible talks about. This is the only church universally. This could happen over. I want you to think outside of just these four walls. Don't think about four walls. Think about everybody in the whole world and all of time that has been baptized into this body. We want to make sure we have a part in that. Because that is the church that Christ is going to redeem and hand over to the Father. That is the church that Jesus is going to save in the end. So more than joining any local church congregation, we want to make sure that we are affiliated with the church that Christ established in the Bible. Okay, now, we have some Christians here, and let's just carve out some of those, and we'll say this is Wallingford. And then maybe we carve out three more, and when Alia goes home, maybe this is Puerto Rico. Wherever they're meeting, there's local congregations of people that are in the Lord's church, but just gathering with each other and have fellowship or sharing with one another. And Jesus, what I'm saying is, it's not about just a membership book. You know, I could take a notebook and I could write down names in the book, but I may get it wrong. I may actually put somebody on a membership role that doesn't really have a relationship with Christ. I think they do, but that doesn't really mean that they do. Because I write your name on a piece of paper and put you on a church directory doesn't mean that your relationship with God is right. Conversely, maybe somebody in a church doesn't like you, and they're not going to put your name on the membership roll. But you have a relationship with God. So just because your name is not on a church membership roll doesn't mean that you're not in that body, in the Lord's grand church.
Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Hechos capítulo 2. The book of Acts is wonderful because it tells us the story of the early church. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we commonly use this, when they realized that they wanted, actually in verse 37, when they realized they had crucified Jesus, they said to Peter, they said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And he told them all, he said, "Repent," remember, "repent, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." The purpose was they wanted their sins forgiven, and they were going to be baptized to have their sins forgiven, but they had to repent first. I want to stop here and say that a lot of people don't teach it that way necessarily. A lot of people do a baptism early on in life before anybody really has a chance to understand the gospel or has a chance to believe it or has a chance to repent of anything that they've done because they really haven't done anything yet, you know, as far as, you know, they haven't gotten that far in life. I think sometimes people get this out of order. And that's why it's important for us, I think, to study the examples of conversions in the Bible and see how they were taught, and make sure that our biblical conversion is exactly like the one in the Bible. And I'll just say that. So I know with a couple of you guys, we're studying examples of these conversions, and that's why it's going to be important for this. That's why that study is so important. All right, let's look in Acts chapter 38. He told them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And now, if you go down into verse 41, "So when those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls." What were they added to? This is Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. What were they added to? The 3,000 were added to that one body over there. They weren't added to some man-made notebook, you know, that nobody wrote their name in a notebook. But they were added to that one body. And notice what happened in verse 42. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship," when we see that word fellowship there, was sharing, "to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many signs and wonders were taking place." And I want you to go down in verse 44, they shared it, even they had all things in common, they were sharing as people had need. They started, in verse 45, selling their possessions and sharing them with anyone. And in verse 47, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." That's important. The Lord was adding to their number every day those who were being saved. So when people were getting baptized and receiving salvation, forgiveness of their sins, and we talk about getting saved a lot. What does really that mean, getting saved? Well, when I sin, my judgment's eternal death. I deserve punishment. And so I'm getting saved from that punishment. I just want to make sure that's clear. And we get saved from that punishment by getting our sins forgiven. So there's no judgment waiting for us. So as many people were getting saved, the Lord was adding to the dip. Look at that, verse 47. Who was actually adding? It was the Lord who was adding. It wasn't a man adding. So spiritually, only the Lord can add you to the universal church by being obedient to the gospel of Christ. All right. I hope that's clear. I hope I didn't lose anybody. If I have, or if you don't feel like I'm teaching it according to the scriptures, please give me an opportunity to explain myself better after this talk. I don't want anybody to be lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what does it mean that we have fellowship with one another. What does it mean now that we're in the body? What do we do? What do all these people do, you know, with one another? Well, 1 Corinthians, that's 1 Corinthians, capítulo 10, y versículo 16, which is 16. I think it's interesting here that we'll see that when we come together, verse 16, let me get over here. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the body of Christ, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? One thing that we share every Sunday when we come together are these implements that represent the body and the blood of Christ, right? We do this every Sunday. And that is saying that every one of us has this relationship down, which is between God and man through Jesus. And in doing so, we're also sharing with one another together. And that's really the most important thing that we could do, even if there was no preaching or anything else, although I think that's biblical. That is, we're remembering his death. Which is what gives us the salvation. So that's one thing. A lot of people, when they say that they're having a fellowship meal, this is technically our fellowship meal, because we're fellowshipping with each other and with God through the partaking of this meal. That, you know, other fellowship meals may might be sharing in food, but really that's a different kind of meal. Don't get me wrong, I love to eat. So in Hebrews chapter 10, if you look at Hebreos, capítulo 10, in Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to turn to verse 23 through 25. That's versículo 23 through 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. This is so important that the Bible tells us that we should not take this for granted. Why is it so important that I seek out other people who are in the Lord's body, the Lord's church, and fellowship with them? Well, God has given us this as one of the spiritual blessings that we have to accomplish a very particular purpose. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." And that hope is eternal life. That we heard the gospel, we grabbed onto that eternal hope. And we want to hold fast to that confession without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God who promised this eternal life is trustworthy, is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, or love and good works. So, one of the things that we do is we encourage one another to do better. You know, you encourage me to do better, I'm going to try to encourage you to do better. And that involves you knowing what I do. So fellowship and membership implies a relationship, which means we have to know each other so that we can encourage one another and stir one another up to do better. In verse 24, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." We need to be encouraging one another to live righteously and live holy lives. In verse 25, versículo 25, "Not forsaking our own assemblings together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." Notice that some people had a habit of perhaps being baptized into Christ and just staying at home all the time. You know, I don't have to do anything. And I'm just going to sit in my house and I'm going to have a relationship with God and I don't need anybody else. And that idea is getting more and more popular a lot of times. You know, I can watch it on TV. You know, with the internet, I can just watch preaching on television or the internet and I don't have to view anybody. But that you're missing out on something very important. You're missing out on these relationships. And you're missing out on this fellowship, which is going to encourage each of us to do better, stir one another up to love more, to do good works, and those things. And the Bible tells us, what the Hebrew writer was saying is, don't forsake these meetings. Don't neglect these meetings. Don't miss out on these meetings, because this is what is important for us to develop and mature as Christians. I want to next talk about, how do we determine fellowship with each other? Sometimes this issue comes up, like, how do I... If somebody walks in the door and they want to, I guess, become a member, as you know, so to speak, how do we determine fellowship with each other? That's a good question, right? Well, there's certain situations where somebody has never really known the gospel, and we teach them the gospel, and they're converted or they follow this pattern,
and they become baptized into Christ, and they're studying with us, and they're teaching with us, and so we have firsthand eyewitness evidence of the teaching. We get to know these people, and we've observed their credentials, so to speak. So we can recommend them as Christians ourselves. We don't need anybody else. There's also sometimes a Christian who comes into our congregation that says they're a Christian, and I think the local congregation has a responsibility to protect the doctrinal and spiritual purity of the group. Look at me with 1 John, Primera San Juan, Capitulo 1, that's chapter 1, and verse 6 and 7, versículo 6 y 7. That's 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, which is towards the back of your Bible, and in verse 1, or in chapter 1, in verse 6. I like this verse. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, and he's talking about Jesus, this relationship right here. Say I walk into the congregation somewhere and I want to have fellowship with all the people in there. This verse says, if I say I have fellowship with Him, yet I walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If I say I want to have fellowship with everybody, but I'm practicing darkness, I really don't have anything to share. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I'm not saying that I'm going to be perfect, but as long as I'm continuing to try to walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ that I received when I was baptized is going to I'm going to have access to forgiveness here. And I'm also, if I'm trying to do that, I'm going to have fellowship with each other people who are trying to do the same thing. And that's what we want to make sure of when somebody comes into a congregation, they want to fellowship with us or have a sharing in what we're doing here in this work. We want to make sure that their goal matches our goal, which is they have a relationship with God through Christ, and that their goal is to live a holy life. We're not saying they have to be perfect. The Lord knows that we're not perfect. But this has to be their goal. They can't be living in some kind of rebellious sin, a rebellion against God. Being accepted into a local church is not equivalent to being enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life that Jesus added you to, but we are recognizing that, as far as we know, you're living in accordance to what we believe the Bible teaches. Let's think about it. We got one situation where somebody they come in, they don't know anything about God, we teach them, and then we can personally vow that we have fellowship with them. The second one is, they come and they're claiming to be a Christian, and we have to establish whether or not it's legitimate or not. So, how do we do that? Well, I see three main ways. One is, it's by known reputation, by a member. So really, we don't need any kind of letter of recommendation or commendation. We've had examples of that before where somebody comes in and another brother or sister knows them. They know their character. They know their example. And we see kind of in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, an example of that. Segunda Corinthios capítulo 3, and that's versículo 1, verse 1. Paul, when he's defending himself to the church at Corinth, he says, do we need some letters of commendation to you, or even from you, as if they had to be commended or recommended by other brethren to these brethren. And if you look at Romans chapter 16, we see another situation where, you don't have to turn there, but Paul in his letter to the Romans is recommending this lady Phoebe, and he says, I want you to accept her into the congregation because she's a faithful servant. So we have the idea where a known member is giving them a commendation. They're vouched for by a faithful member by some kind of word-of-mouth recommendation. And there's an idea here similar where Paul tried to join the group at Corinth in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. I'm running short on time, so you don't have to turn to all these. Paul previously persecuted the church, and so when he tried to join the group in Corinth, can you imagine if somebody came in the door back there and said, hey, I want to be a member of this congregation, but it came out that they used to kill Christians. Well, I don't know if I want to let them be a member or not. And that's exactly what happened in Galatians 1:13. Paul admits, he said, I used to persecute Christians. But here, he's changed, and Barnabas is vouching for him. And so that's one way that we can establish credibility or the character of brethren that we want to fellowship with. A couple different ways. In 2 Thessalonians, we have an obligation to not fellowship with people who are considered, what this verse says, unruly, or it's unscriptural. People are doing things that are not in accordance with God's word. And this is something that's not practiced that much these days. A lot of churches, if you become a member there and you start living in sin openly and people know about it, sometimes they're not going to do anything. But the Bible says that differently. In 2 Thessalonians, capítulo 3, versículo 6, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, we command you, brethren. So it's not a request. It's a command. We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, or by the authority of Jesus, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. So it's not an option. We're commanded not to associate with brethren who
live unruly lives. And also, you might be familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there was a man who had his father's wife. There was adulterous relationship in a congregation, and they weren't doing anything about it. And he said to stay away from those people and to cast them out, because he said, just like a piece of bread, if you put a little bit of leaven in it, it'll go through the whole lump. So if you have a little bit of sin inside your congregation, eventually it's a bad example. It's going to be a threat to the whole congregation. Imagine, God gave us this church and the fellowship of this group in order to do what? Stir up one another to good works, love and good works, to encourage one another. Well, imagine one guy is sinful, he's no longer useful for that purpose. And imagine the second guy sees his example and says, you know what? He's doing it, so it's okay. Well, that guy's doing it, and so can you imagine over 100 years or 50 years, generation after generation, some sin, and it's just okay, all of a sudden it becomes okay. And so that's why we have to cast those things out. We have to protect our congregation from those situations. In establishing fellowship in this congregation or any other ones, one, we want to make sure that we establish the credibility of those that want to affiliate with us, and that is we want to make sure that their relationship, or help them investigate this relationship between them and God, and make sure that they're trying to live a holy life. And then I think there's a scriptural concept of brethren, especially like Paul did in Jerusalem. He was trying to associate or affiliate with them there in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. He wanted to join that group for a common purpose. And certainly today, I think it's important for us to co-labor with a particular group just so that we can encourage one another, so they know that we can depend on them and they know they can depend on us. There's some kind of mutual commitment involved. And it really just says that I'm going to help promote, or I'm working towards the same goal, I'm contributing in some way, and we have a common purpose. And I really like this idea of co-laboring. I think even perhaps brethren, sometimes we adopt this denominational idea of membership, but really I think it's just a commitment to co-labor together. And we're identifying one another, and we realize that we're by sharing both in Christ, and we're sharing both in this labor that we're doing in a community together. And there's certainly examples of church congregations, local churches, because Paul wrote letters to local churches. But there is a difference between being a visitor and being a member. See, a visitor really doesn't have any commitment yet. They haven't really committed. The other members don't necessarily know that they can rely on you, and you don't really know that you can rely on the members, because you really haven't established that bond of fellowship. In Galatians chapter 2, when Paul is going to preach to the Gentiles, he goes to Jerusalem first and tells some of the most reputable apostles what he's trying to do. And they extend to him what he calls the right hand of fellowship, to go and do that other work. And I think that is what we do when we see Christians that aren't worshiping with us. They may be in another congregation, but we know them and we know what they're doing. And even though we're not there and we haven't committed to that, we can extend to them the right hand of fellowship, because we agree with what they're doing. As far as we know, they're worshiping in accordance to what the scriptures teach. However, I don't think we can extend the right hand of fellowship with other brethren that are meeting in other places if they're not following the scriptures. Does that make sense? I think we have a responsibility in that sense. I want to stress that when you join a congregation, you're not joining an organization, but you're committing to partner with fellow Christians in not joining a church, but actually being the church in a particular place. So we are the church, the individual members, and we're committing to be the church. That's about all I have to say. And what I want to do is encourage you that if you don't understand some of this that I'm talking about this morning, give us an opportunity to study it with you. I covered a lot of information. This right here might be different than what you've heard if you worshiped at other church congregations. And what you should not take my word for this. The most important thing is for you to investigate these claims and to see if that's what God wants you to do, not what Joe wants you to do. So when we're talking about our eternal life or eternal salvation, we can't leave that to chance. We have to know, and the only thing that we can really rely on is the scriptures, like what we were saying this morning before this talk, was give me the Bible. Your attitude always needs to be, give me the Bible, not your opinion. And I hope that that's what this is. But I want you to investigate these things for yourselves. And I can give you other scriptures as well. This is what I believe is the process. Some people may have experienced what they consider a baptism, but they may not have first really understood what it was that they were doing, or had faith, or really repented
And they may have questions about whether their baptism is an authentic biblical baptism, and we can talk about that. Some people might be baptized, but yet they haven't really been living accordance to what God's word is, and there's some things they need to do in their life to get back on track, and we can help you with that. Some people may have joined the Lord's church and just kind of floating out here, and they want to provide some kind of commitment, and we appreciate that, and I think that's a biblical model. And also, some of you actually may already be in here and in fellowship with a group of saints here in Wallingford, but you really haven't been stirring one another up to good works, or haven't been, you don't feel like you've been doing your part in commitment to the congregation, and we encourage you to do that. And I would encourage you to get to a place where you can encourage the others to do that, because just like a chain is like only as strong as the weakest link, this congregation needs to encourage one another and build one another up so that we can all do what God wants us to do in this community, which is to teach others and to bring others to Christ and spread this message.